Yeah, I'm going to open us up in prayer and we're going to get after it. So Lord, we love you and we thank you for that great food and pray that you bless the hands that made it and the hands that went and bought it and nourish it to our body, Lord. And we just ask that also to you that your word tonight would nourish our heart and that, Lord, as we listen to your word, that we do so with a heart that is open for correction, Lord. Where we're open to hear your voice, Lord, that'd be challenging to us, and maybe we need forgiveness tonight. You know, maybe it's not so much to be challenged, but just to know that you love us, that you forgive us, Lord, to teach us, and that we just be conformed more into your image every day, Lord, every week. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 21. So, out of curiosity, you guys, what are some things that has stood out to you since we started 1 and 2 Samuel? Huh? It's what? Yeah. Yeah, David's behavior. That's one thing. Like, the life of David has definitely been a big part of both 1 and 2 Samuel. And just seeing a lot of the things that he's gone through. Anybody else? Like, what do you guys, what's actually been speaking to you through Samuel, Erica? Parenting has been huge. You know, if we ever do a series on parenting and our kids and just doing stuff like that. Second Samuel definitely is a book to go to. So parenting, David's behavior, specifically, Jesse, what sticks out to you about David's behavior? Is there anything different about your thinking about David now than before we started the book? Punk?
I don't think
that David rebukes anybody?
Yeah,
right. Yeah, he definitely doesn't deal with his family in areas where he should have, but you know, I don't know. It's hard, you know, with our kids. We want to love our kids. We want to have a relationship with our kids, you know, and as the grandbabies grow up and stuff too, it's, always this, fine line of, you know, being their friend, but you know, you're their parent. And it's always been, I don't know. I think you can do both, but David kind of blew it in that area. Anything else? What about Samuel or Eli or Hannah or, gosh, there's been so many people that we've seen all throughout both of these books. Faith and, you know, hope and just God's forgiveness and his leading. It's been a great, you know, I'm asking the question because we're almost done. I mean, we've got, you know, three more chapters and then we're going to be going into 1 and 2 Kings, which is going to be so good. It's like, if you're going to make a movie, why don't they do this stuff, right? I think, Scott, you've already gone through 1 and 2 Kings, haven't you? Yeah, I remember when you were going through it. So that's going to be great. You're going to be covering a lot of familiar ground. But as we get into chapter 21 of 2 Samuel, kind of like what Jesse was saying about a lot of David's up and downs, before we started this series, I never really knew how many ups and downs David actually had. I just kind of thought, you know, he was anointed, kills the giant, he's the hero, good looking, everybody loves him. No problem, successful, you know, he's got to deal with his father-in-law, but who doesn't at times, right? And so it was like, there was this picture of David in my life where I always thought that he just kind of, you know, you know, it's kind of like, you know, you just had this, you know, started out down here and just kept climbing without any pullbacks. But one thing that we see over and over in David's life is he had a lot of pullbacks. He had a lot of, you know, he'd go up 10 feet, boom, he'd drop 5. He'd go up 15, you know, drop 4. But the thing of it is that he always kept going up. And what we see in chapter 21 is he's continuing and he's getting at the end of his life at about this time. And what we see in these last few chapters of David is that he ended better than he began. And I'm always reminded of that question I ask myself, Lord, I just want to finish better than I started. That's it. I just want to finish better than I started. There's ups, there's downs, there's pullbacks, there's crazy seasons. But at the end of it, we want to finish better than we began. And that's what David does. And so what we're going to see in chapter 21 is David is going to come into a season where he's going to make a wrong right to some people that have been lied to. And one thing that we see in this chapter of 21, if we see anything, is that when we give our word about something, it's really important that we keep our word as Christians. And what that looks like can get weird sometimes, but I'm going to show you how it plays out. But God really cares about when we say something that we do it. And this has been actually a pretty convicting passage for me this week. But David in chapter 21, it says, "Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David then inquired of the Lord." So there's a problem in the land. There's a famine. And it says that it was year after year. So for 3 years, there's a famine. And it was kind of reminded me of a couple years ago, you guys, when you remember when it was really hot and dry here, and then we had those fires, and the sky was orange for like a week, and you couldn't breathe. And I remember when that first happened, Vicky and I were actually standing outside, and there was this huge heat wave of air that blew over the top of the mountains over there on Elk City Road right there, just came swooping down and throwing all these leaves in our yard, and it was so violent and powerful. And Vicky and I were in the middle. You remember when the sky was jacked, when it was like on fire? We saw the very beginning of that. And we looked at each other and were like, whoa, this is weird. And then the next thing you know, it started getting really hot and smoky. And then everything was on fire. And we were like, man, is this the end of the world or what? But it was that time where it was just so hot and everything was on fire. Well, David, it says that it was year after year that there was this famine, there was this heat and this drought. And I think the first part of it, David, the first year of it, David was probably like, you know, this is no different than any other, you know, dry season. Sometimes we get dry seasons. Sometimes we get rainy seasons. And David's just probably thinking that there's actually really, there's really no big deal about it. But then it happens again and again and again. And then what it said about, what did David do when that famine persisted for the third year? What did David do? It says he goes to God and he says, what's wrong? He inquires of the Lord. Now, whenever you see in the Bible, so when we're studying scripture, one of the things that's really helpful for us, you guys, is when somebody does something, like I'm talking about us not just learning the scriptures, but being changed by it. Whenever you see somebody doing something in scripture, ask yourself, am I to do it? Am I not to do it? Is this an example for me to follow or an example for me to walk away from? And when we see here that there's a problem and there's a famine in the land and David goes to God, that is an example for us on what to do when there's a problem and things don't seem right. And when things don't seem right and there's a problem going on, the first thing that we need to do is we need to go to God And we need to ask him, what's wrong? And you will be, if you're not or haven't, in those seasons where something doesn't seem right. It's just something's wrong in my life. I get that way, have been that way, and you can't really pinpoint it. You don't know. And David's in that season. He's like, I don't know what's going on, but there's a famine. That was kind of weird. A drought, maybe no big deal. Second year, famine, drought, maybe no big deal. Third year, famine, drought. And he's like, something's wrong. God, show me what's going on. I need an answer because this is not right. And so whenever we feel like something's not right, something is wrong in a relationship, something is just wrong in life, we need to go to God. We need to say, hey, what's wrong? And you know what? God's going to show him what's going on and what the problem of it is. But something that stood out to me about it is it says it happened year after year after year. And then David asked, why didn't David just ask the first year? And I think it was probably because he didn't think it was a big deal. And I think there's two types of Christians. One where when something happens, it's always a sign from God. You know, it's just everything. Oh, this happened. This must mean something. And my mom was a lot like that. My mom was the type of person who anytime anything happened weird, she's like, this is a sign from God. And I'm like, well, what is it? I don't know, but this means something. I remember Vicky and I, we were looking for an apartment to rent in Utah. And she came up and we were walking down the street and a dog came up and he peed on me. And it was weird. It was odd. I will say that. It was very odd because that normally doesn't happen. But this dog came up to me and I'm sitting there talking to the owner of the house. The dog comes right up to me and lifts its leg on me and it just peed all over my leg. And I'm like, and I mean, this dog had like a full bladder. And my mom looked, and no joke, my mom looked at this. I don't know if you remember this, babe, but my mom looked at it and she goes, oh man, Jason, that means something. That's something. And I'm like, really? like what? And by the way, she just got done getting high before we did, but she was always this like person that was like, that means something. That must mean something. Do you got any, besides my kids, do you got anybody in your family or friends that are superstitious? And they're just like, everything means something. Well, sometimes there's people like that. But then also too, the other side of it is there's people that things are wrong and they don't ever ask God about nothing. They just don't even care. They're just like, man, you know, life's a wreck. Things don't seem right. I'm in a weird funk. But they don't ask God. They just don't even care. They're just like, man, whatever. But God's trying to get our attention, just like he was trying to do with David. And so one of the things is before we go, and we're going to kind of pile through the rest of this, but, you know, when something's wrong or doesn't feel right, ask God. Ask God what's wrong. And you know what? By the way, it may not be a sin. Listen to this. It may not be a sin in your life. It might just be something that God doesn't have for you in this season or this place in your life or whatever. But it doesn't mean that just because things seem wrong doesn't mean that there's actual sin. It just might mean, hey, God's getting you to go in a different direction. And the important thing is that we're asking God, well, what direction is it? What do you want me to do? What's the problem? Is there something I need to fix? I'll do it. And so David goes to God and he says, what's the problem? And so the Lord answers, and it says in verse 1, and the Lord answered, it's because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. So the king called the Gibeonites and he spoke to them. And now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, the children of Israel, who the children of Israel had sworn to protect. But Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. And so David sees that there's an issue there with having a famine in the land. He asks God. God tells him what the problem of it is. And God used this to get his attention. And God will oftentimes have no problem sending an issue in our life to get our attention. And you know, when we're going through a difficult time and there's a period that happens or something's going on, God has no problem sending a problem on purpose. That if it gets our attention, that's the goal. And that's what God does to David. And we got to remember, it's because he loves us, right? I mean, when something's not right and God brings a problem, God will actually bring a problem to show us what's going on. And so he asks of David, and he tells David that it was because of Saul's bloodthirsty house and killing the Gibeonites. Now, what's going on here is a promise that was made over 400 years before to these Amorites. And this is an interesting story, and it's one that you'll probably always remember from tonight on. In Joshua chapter 9, when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, you remember how they were enslaved? They come out of the land of Egypt, and God is taking them to the promised land. And Joshua is going over, and he's conquering all these neighboring tribes and people, which a lot of them were sacrificing their children to idols, and they were just really bad people. And God said, I want you to wipe these people out because I don't want them infecting my people. Again, we got to be careful on who we're associating with, what we're listening to, what we're watching, because what happens around us can affect what's going on inside of us. And it's really important that we guard and know what boundaries are. So Joshua is conquering all these people, and the Amorites, the Gibeonites, hear how strong Israel and powerful is. Word is going everywhere that they're killing everybody and conquering. So these Amorites the king says, listen, I want to grab a couple of you guys, and I'm going to send you to Joshua. And when you go, because we're next, they're coming after us next. When you go, I want you to take old wineskins. I want you to wear old Nikes with the soles falling off and it looking like they were super raggy and old, like you've been on a walk for a year, and bread that's all molded. So when you go and see Joshua, you say, hey, we're not a close neighbor. We're from a faraway land, but we want to make a deal with you that when, you know, you guys come into this land, don't kill us. And Joshua's like, okay, man, I see you guys, your shoes are all old and torn up, and you got these old wineskins, and your bread is filthy, moldy, and you guys are a dirty, hot mess. It looks like you've been on a long travel. You don't look like a threat to like a close neighbor. So, we'll go ahead and do it. And the Bible made a very interesting point when Joshua said, we'll go ahead and we'll make a peace treaty with you. The Bible then said, but Joshua did not ask of God. And it's always a reminder to us to stop and pray, right? Just to stop, pray, and let's figure out what God wants us to do. And so Joshua made a decision out of haste. And then what happened is that found out a couple days later, they were a neighboring tribe. And Joshua was like, man, I'd kill you right now. And he's like, oh, but we swore by God that we would protect you. And I was telling Joshua, I'm like, they just got done lying to you. Deal's off, right? Deal's off. They lied to you. Kill these guys. It's not the way God sees it. Joshua gave his word. Joshua gave his word out of haste, without prayer, and God expected Joshua to honor that word, even though he got lied to about it, because it was Joshua's word. Fast forward 400 years, Saul comes up on the scene, and Saul just starts wiping out all these Amorites and these Gibeonites. and he starts killing all of these people off. And so David asks them, he's like, okay, I've asked God. He says it's because you've been getting killed and we haven't been protecting you and holding our word. And then he says, what can I do? He asks the Gibeonites, what can we do to make this right? In verse 3, then David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And for what shall I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? So in verse 3, David goes to these guys. He's like, listen, I know this is because we haven't been treating you right. What can I do to fix the problem? And here's the next point. Whenever we've wronged somebody or there's a problem with somebody else, we always need to seek to make it right. To just go to that person and say, did I offend you? Did I do something wrong? If I did, let me make it right. And you know what? Sometimes that's with who you're married to. I mean, I'll tell you right now, there's been times where me and Vicky, we've gone at it. And, you know, we don't talk. And, you know, the best thing for me to do is to go to her and just, you know, say I'm sorry. And did I do something, which I know I did. And then, you know, what you do in those moments when it's hard to say you're sorry or whatever, just send him a text. Send him a text. I'm sorry. Right. And then you wait. And if they send back like an angry emoji, you just let it breathe for a little bit. Right. Just let it sit there. But you want to ask, hey, did I do anything wrong? What can I do to fix it? David asks these people, what can we do to fix it? And this is what they say. And the Gibeonites said to him, we will have no silver or gold from the house of Saul or from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us. So he said, whatever you say, I'll do for you. And then they answered the king and they said, as far as the man who consumed us and plotted against us that we should be destroyed from the remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let seven men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose. And King David said, okay, I will give them over. So when we look at this, it's kind of a hard situation because the first thing that I saw in that, I thought, my question was, Lord, why would you allow seven of these guys who didn't have anything to do with any of this stuff, pay the price for doing it? Because that's what they say. They say, listen, we don't want you to kill anybody. Just give them to us and we'll do it. And so David's like, okay, I'm going to go ahead and do it. But the thing about it is if you look in verse 1, it says, oh, I'm sorry, like in verse 2, where it said this had to do with Saul and his bloodthirsty house. So it wasn't just Saul that was taking these Amorites who they should have been protecting and watching over. It was his household. And what they were doing, they were treating these Gibeonites like Hitler would do the Jews. They were killing them for sport. They were torturing them. They were trying to exterminate them. And what God saw and what was important to God is that innocent blood was being shed and a promise was broken all at the same time. And I'm going to tell you guys something about the Lord. He cares about innocent bloodshed. What if it was Abel? Do you guys remember Abel when he got murdered by Cain and his blood cried out from the ground? And if it wasn't Abel, then we see it in the Gibeonites or the Amorites. And if it wasn't the Amorites, we see it in America with innocent blood that's shed all the time. And it seems like we're having more and more violent crimes with people that are innocent than any time in history. And here's something, here's a side note. I was doing a study on what makes the largest world powers crumble. Because the United States of America is a powerful nation. Rome was a powerful nation. And there's two things that stick out in every one of these situations where there was a world power that existed that contributed to their downfall. And number one, the first thing of it was they grew increasingly immoral sexually. Not that there wasn't rape and stuff like that, but here's an interesting note. That not only was there rape and stuff like that, but they started growing more perverse in their gender, where it wasn't so much being a homosexual anymore, where a man was with a man, a woman with a woman, but then they started trying to cross over to be those things. What we're experiencing today is nothing new. That was one of the first things that contributed. Well, maybe not contributed, but these are two things that was going on when they crumbled. Number one, they grew more sexually immoral than ever. And number two, their sports became more bloodier than ever. And when we look at today and we're looking at online and we're seeing sport and all of these things, we're in that same place. And so we're either moving, check this out, we're either moving to a place of God's judgment or a place of repentance in our nation. Think about it. Which do you think we're heading towards? And I don't know. I'm just wondering, do you think we're heading as a nation towards God and repentance? Like, man, we're really getting it wrong, God. Like, we're on the verge of having just between these two things that happen in every, like, if you're like, what's the link that all, or the connection all these people had where they collapsed? It was increased in violence and bloodshed, and they grew more sexually immoral. So are we growing to a place in our nation where we're growing towards a place of repentance and saying, man, God, we've really messed up? Or do you think we're growing to a place of God's judgment? I don't know. I really pray that we're moving to a place of revival, repentance for our land. But you know what, you guys? It sure doesn't seem like it. And so David, he asked what they can do for him. And they said that they wanted these seven men brought over to him and that they were going to put him to death. And that's because that was what you would do for a situation where somebody was cursed by God. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, 23, when it says that they said, we want to hang these guys, that's because this has to do with the curse on the land. Year after year after year, there's been a curse on the land. David goes, he says, what's up? And God tells him, they say, let's hang these people. And the reason why is because when you go to Deuteronomy chapter 21, 23, the reason why they didn't behead them, the reason why they didn't stab them, the reason why they didn't do any of that is because in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, it says, he who is hanged on a tree is accursed by God. And so there was a curse on the land. The curse went into these seven guys. They get hung. And what a picture of Jesus for us. Hanging on the tree. Because of the sin and the curse that we had. And taking that sin in him. Any man who hangs on a tree is accursed by God. And that's what the Bible tells us about Jesus, that God had forsook his son on the cross, that he died on the cross for our place, for our sin. And it's been resolved. That's the good news. And so when we're looking at the scripture, we're like, how is this a picture of Jesus? Jesus hung on a tree. And he took that curse of sin in him and he resolved it. And so David, he agrees, he's going to agree to it. And so it says that in verse 7, that David keeps his word to the house of Jonathan, though. But in verse 7, but the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. So the king took Armoni and Mephibosheth, the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bore to Saul, and the five sons of Michal, and the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up from Adriel, the son of Bereziel, the Mahiholite. And he delivered, I don't care how many times you read this, it's like these words never get better. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the hill before the Lord. And so they fell, all seven together, and were put to death in the days of the harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now Rizpah, the daughter of Ahai took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of the harvest until the late rains poured on them from heaven. And she did not allow the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor by the beasts of the field by night. And so this woman comes, and she's the mom of these guys. And what she sees is her sons have been taken, and they've been hanged in this. And it says she goes out there, and this woman, as she's there with her kids, they're still hanging. And she goes out there and she spreads sackcloth on the ground for herself. And as her children are hanging, for day after day after day, for all this time, birds would come. She would shoo them off. I mean, this is a gnarly situation. And it said that she had done that from the time that of the harvest until it had rained. And the idea of it was she was like, until it rains, I'm going to stay right here with these boys because I don't know if they're as guilty as everybody's saying they are. And I'm going to be here until it rains, because if it doesn't rain, then David, you made a big mistake giving my kids over. And so what does she do? She goes out there day after day, and then the rains come. And when the rains came, she knew my kids were bloodthirsty children. And what David did was just. And then so what happens now as we get ready to close this out, you guys, hang in there. What happens now, David saw this woman and how she was dealing with the loss of her children. And I don't care how messed up our kids get. We love our kids, right? We love them. They're our babies. They're always going to be our babies. And so David has been noticing this woman. It rains and she goes, man, this broke the curse. This was true. And so David, it says in verse 11, was told that Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, the concubine of Saul, what she had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh Gilead, who had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hung them up after the Philistines had struck down Saul at Gilboa. And so he brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his sons, from there. And they gathered the bones of those who had been hanged. And they buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin and Zelah, in the tomb of Kish, his father. So they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God heeded the prayer of the land. And so they bury. What David does is he honors this woman's sons. Even though they were bloodthirsty kids, even though they were responsible for a lot of this killing of innocents, David sees the heart of this mom and he's like, you know what? We're going to honor this woman by taking her sons and burying them with the king. And so David does that. And then it closes out now that as David does this, the famine's been resolved. David has made the wrong right. He kept his word. And now it says that the Philistines come in verse 15. And when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines. And David grew faint. Then Ishbi-benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. And then when the men swore to David, saying, you shall not go out no more with us in battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. So David is about 60-something years old, and he's still wanting to run with the 20-year-olds. He's still wanting to do the CrossFit. He's still wanting to, you know, go for those 5-mile jogs and put the hurt on everybody. But he's getting older now. And, he's having dinner at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and taking naps by 4, getting up at 5, probably working on a Bible study for Sunday, leg cramps, oh wait, that's me. So this guy's just getting older and older and older, and he goes out to battle, and it says there's this giant, and he's got this spear, and the head of the spear weighs 10 pounds. Now, if you guys notice, if you hold 10 pounds close to your body, it's really no big deal. You start stretching out your arms and holding 10 pounds, that's going to be super heavy after a while. This guy was throwing that thing around like it was a toothpick. This huge giant comes out, and David's like, man, I'm going to fight. I'm going to go out there with like the younger guys. And he almost gets killed. And so Abishai's like, man, you better just, you know what? How about this? How about you just kind of like chill out and watch how things go? And you know what? Sometimes getting older, it's like, I don't know, I'm not there yet where like I feel like I need to chill out. I still have this mentality that I'm going to go to the gym, I'm going to get back in shape, and I'm going to put hurt on all my son-in-laws. But it's like the more that that doesn't happen, it's like the harder it seems to get to like become a reality. But we all get older, right? And so David, he's at that place, and they tell him to sit back and to wait. And it says now, and we're going to close out with verse 18. Now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. And then Chai, the Hushanite, killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. And again there was a war at Gob with the Philistines where, oh man, these words, I'll tell you what, these names, if you're looking, I mean, these are seriously baby names because nobody names their kids this stuff. And if you want to be unique, go like write this stuff down. Elhanan, the son of Jera, Oregaim, the Bethlehemite killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Yet again, there was war at Gath, and there was a man of great stature who had 6 fingers, 1 on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number. This guy had so many toes, they had to come and call a tow truck just to get his shoes on. It was totally insane. tough crowd. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. And these 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. It's interesting how it says there was a war again, there was a battle again, there was a war again, there was a war again. And it's just a reminder, you guys, that, you know, that's kind of how life is going to be for us. There's always going to be one right after another. But David goes to war and he puts the enemy down over and over again. And so in verse 21, we see these guys. Oh, no, 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 no. We'll get that in a second. We see these guys fighting these giants, just like David. You remember David and Goliath and how David would go out there and he was so bold and he was so courageous, you guys, even as a young man. And here I was thinking about this today, how intimidating these giants must have looked. With 6 fingers and 6 toes. This is weird. Like, I don't know if these guys' mom drank when she was pregnant with these guys or what, but they've just gnarly, like coming out crazy. And they go, and these guys go before him, and yet they had the courage to defeat these giants because they had stayed with David. And they learned about, and they really became like David, didn't they? I mean, if you think about it, the more they hung out with David, the more they became like him. And that's why Jesus said, listen, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, right? Do you remember how the disciples, the more they stayed close to Jesus, the more they became like him? And that's his word for us tonight, you guys, to follow him. And you know what? You know how we started out in the beginning? We're saying at the end of David's life, he had grown spiritually. so much more than he began. And that's our goal, you guys, is to end better than we began. And you know what? I think if you look back and you look over the course of your life and you look at where you're at right now, you can definitely say, look, I'm not where I should be, but I'm not where I was. And that's good. That's encouraging. So let's close out in prayer and prayer requests.